And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. He is not far from each one of us. It's an amazing thought when you think about it. There's over 7 billion people on the planet Earth, and he's not far from each one of us. But when you think about it, even more mind-boggling than that is that the Bible says in two places that he knows the name of all the stars and even the number of them. This Milky Way galaxy, they say, contains 400 billion stars. So there are 393 billion more stars in our galaxy than there are human beings. And they say that this is just a moderate galaxy, that there's some that contain 100 trillion stars. And get this, to us, the galaxies are innumerable. And he knows the name of every star. He's not far from every one of us. That would be a simple thing for our God. In the midst of all of that, God is seeking a truth seeker. Again, I thank you for the invitation to be with you. We've, indeed, as it was prayed, had a good meeting thus far. Whenever the Word of God is preached in its truth, it is a good meeting. God's Word is prevailing. That's what Satan tries to stop, and in many places he's been successful. I thank you for this good congregation that wants to be a beacon of hope, of light, in the midst of a dark generation and world, and that you indeed encourage sound preaching and sound preachers. I've enjoyed getting to meet everybody and visit, and I hope again we have more time to do that. I really wish I had time to sit down with every one of you and to get to know you better. Though I've got a wife and 4 children that are also needing me as well, and so I appreciate your understanding in regards to that and the challenges of having 3 4-year-olds at the same exact time, learning the same exact things at the exact same moments, having to teach the same lesson 3 times in one setting, and also a 1-year-old as well. And so I, again, appreciate your grace and kindness and understanding of how I also need to attune to my family as well. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. What I read just a moment ago was from Acts 17, 26 and 27, the words of the inspired Apostle Paul. And I believe you'll see in Acts the 8th chapter with the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. Indeed, it is illustrating the principle of Acts 17, that he's not far from any one of us. All individuals on this planet, is a very simple thing for God to know what each one of us is thinking, what each one of us is doing at the exact same time. If he could know the names of all the stars of the innumerable galaxies, this is an easy task. And God looks for the good and honest heart and makes every effort to get them in contact with the truth by his great, kind providence. In studying the Ethiopian eunuch, though, we'll also answer a number of misconceptions regarding salvation today. Whenever you study the book of Acts, you're seeing the record of the early conversions. How it is that one comes to Christ and becomes a faithful member of his church? When you contrast it with the testimony today, though, you're left scratching your head. You're wondering, well, where did they get these particular thoughts? You might ask someone how they were saved, and they might say, well, I just believed in Jesus one day, and then I was saved. Another might say, well, I just prayed a certain prayer, certain formula in the prayer, a sinner's prayer, and then I was saved at the end of that prayer. Still, you might ask another person. They say, well, I was saved, and then later on I realized the importance of baptism, and so I went on to be baptized, not because I needed to, but just because of how important it is. Another might say, well, I was sprinkled as a baby, and then that's when I was consecrated before the Lord. And another might say, well, the Spirit just hit me one day. And so when you think about the testimony of many today, we are a confused individual. It's a sad religious confusion that takes place today when many people have their heyday with how they shall be saved. But in studying the conversions in Acts, and even in the Ethiopian eunuch, we'll see very simply how it is that one is brought into Christ Jesus. Let's begin in Acts chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. And we'll set the scene here. We see that there is a great persecution that rises against the church, led by one named Saul, who would later on become the Apostle Paul. God wasn't far from him either. And later on, he would be confronted with the truth, but not at this particular occasion. Well, this persecution scattered the church. Verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And so the Holy Spirit then takes the track of Philip to share the instance of one of those that was scattered and the various people that he would meet and teach the gospel of Jesus. I love how this shows that early Christians ultimately were preaching machines. It was never a question of what do I do, but where do I do it? And that we might be more like that as well, and that's why we had the lesson during the Bible class hour on personal evangelism. The early Christians didn't know where they might be, but they always knew what they'd do when they got there. Wherever you put them, you're going to get a sermon. Preaching machines. Never stop preaching, friends. So here Philip preached Christ to this city. And we see verse 8 says there is great joy in that city. Why? Well, because we see there at verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. That's why they were joyous. They're being saved from their sins. Great success was taking place there. He doesn't know it yet, but an angel has been dispatched from heaven. And God is going to relay to Philip a message that he needs to leave this location and go somewhere else. And in so doing, he would meet the founder of the church in Africa. Like I said, he doesn't realize it yet. And you look at this from Philip's perspective, he might think this doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm to leave a place, an area where I'm having success, and go somewhere else? Remember, he's not far from each one of us, the God in heaven. He knows what's best. Always best, always best to submit to His will and His wisdom, even when it doesn't harmonize with ours. Especially when it doesn't harmonize with ours. Because He is the Almighty God. And so now we come to verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So verse 27 shows how obedient he was. He arose and he went. Now we see the curtains on this scene closes and they open on another. It's a man in a chariot. And the Bible says, "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." So who was this man in the chariot? Well, the Bible tells us where he was from. And in so doing, it also gives us some more details about him. It says he was from Ethiopia. Now you study this term, Ethiopia, it literally means black, dark. So it describes what he looks like. Of course, that pigmentation of skin was necessary to live in that part of the world, and to do so with longevity. And so here was this man that was in this chariot. And the Bible also tells us that he had great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Now the king was considered a god by the Ethiopians. And in their mind, gods really just didn't do anything. They just kind of sat back and were godlike. And so ultimately the queen did most of the affairs of the kingdom. And that's why he's referred to as the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Think about Ethiopia for just a minute. We think of it today as this small little rink-and-dink country there in Africa. But you can strike that from your mind. In these days, it was a massive kingdom. Almost everything south of Egypt was Ethiopia. A powerful kingdom. Very strong in its military might. And by this man being selected by the queen of Ethiopia, again, also tells us something about who he was, the kind of man he was, that he must have been a trusted individual. that when it came time for the queen to appoint her cabinet, the one that came to mind to be treasurer of the massive purse strings of Ethiopia was this man right here. Now, to put it in perspective, just think about Joseph for a minute. Joseph essentially was the treasurer for Egypt. There the Bible describes how everything came through him and everything went out through him. Joseph was put in this position, and he was a trusted individual, and he also was a powerful individual as well. And so if you think about that, you might have a glimpse of what this man from Ethiopia might have been like in his standing in the kingdom. Now the Bible tells us that he was returning from Jerusalem, from worshiping there at the temple. He obviously then was a proselyte to the Jewish faith. Now this trip that he made was no small trip. Some say about 1,200-mile trip. Now, he didn't do that in these nice little air-conditioned vehicles like you and I have today. He did it essentially in a box with a couple of wheels pulled by an animal. Very inconvenient. And you think about the territory that he's crossing, the terrain. You can think about the air, the humidity, or lack thereof, just the very hot, desert-like, windy, sandy-type air. That's what he's traveling in. And he did that so that he might be able to worship God. You know, I'm surprised some days at some of the excuses I receive from my brethren as to why they can't come to worship God and why it is that they might not come on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. You might ask them, hey, we missed you. Where were you? We were thinking about you, and we sure could have used your encouragement there. And they said, well, I thought about coming, but you know, it really just wasn't convenient for me to come. Wasn't convenient. We have every convenience in the world. We have those air-conditioned vehicles that take us very nicely to these assembly houses without breaking a sweat. And then our assembly houses, again, they are essentially mansions when you compare it to the rest of the world. Padded pews, air-controlled facilities, lighted, I mean, just everything, every convenience is at our fingertips. No one's traveling 1,200 miles. And yet, we come up with some of the lamest excuses. And here we see a man who wasn't even a Christian, putting to shame many that profess the name of Christ. Now, what was he doing? Well, the Bible says there in the middle of verse 28, as he was sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Remember Acts 17? God's not far from any one of us. And here he is reading Scripture, and the Lord looks down from heaven, and he sees a truth seeker whom he has been seeking, and he is happy. Think about that. Wherever you go, you take the Word of God with you, and you study it, search His truth, and pour your heart into it. He looks down from heaven, and he sees you, and he's happy. Well, there we see next, verse 29, Philip now knows why he came to this area. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. That's why you came. Have you ever thought about what you would do if you were in that situation? Would you say, hey, you know, I don't know that man, and he don't know me. And I really don't want to intrude on his personal life. I mean, that's how we often think about it when it comes to sharing the gospel with our friends and with our neighbors and co-workers and also fellow students. We think of it as an intrusion upon their personal lives. But this man was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was studying the Scripture. Now, at this moment, Philip doesn't know it yet. He's not within hearing distance to hear him reading. All he has been given is the command to go. Go talk to him. Stop that chariot. Overtake that chariot. And that got me thinking. You and I really don't know what's going on in the personal lives of our friends and neighbors and co-workers and fellow students. Who's to know that they might have been studying the Scriptures at home? Maybe been reading even Isaiah or some other book and starting to formulate questions. Who's to know that you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And that's why Jesus says very simply, Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know he said that to the apostles, but that those words are contained for us to also learn from them as well. And so by extension, he's saying that to you, to you, to you, to you, and to me. Go. Just go. Rather like that. Just go and talk to others about the gospel. And so verse 30, Philip ran. He ran to the eunuch. This will bring us next to the sermon in the chariot. Now, I've tried to imagine what happens next many times. Again, this would be one of those instances where I would love to time warp back in time a video camera that I could see this play out. I wonder if it was an embankment that he was running down and trying to run up to catch to that chariot and, hey, hey. And then as he gets closer, the Bible says that he hears the eunuch reading the scripture. Could you imagine that moment? I mean, it's all coming together now. Now I get it. Now I see why I'm here. And Philip thinks, hey, do you understand what you're reading? Could you imagine the eunuch then saying, whoa, let's stop here. Well, how can I? Unless someone guide me. I need a Bible teacher. You know of one? Well, it just so happens to be, you know. I'm a preacher. Well, come on into the chariot. Come on. I've got a question for you. This would be a lovely thing to be able to see play out. And I love the boldness of Philip. Do you understand what you are reading? You know, that might be a wonderful introduction question for us when we come to someone that's reading the scriptures, maybe in McDonald's or at Starbucks or wherever it is that you may frequent. You see them there reading. Just simply ask, do you understand what you're reading? And we can improve upon that. That's what Philip used. I must say, I've used that line a number of times. And so far, to this date, I get pretty much the same answer. Why, yes, I do. Thank you very much. Okay, well, at least I tried, right? I'm just trying to get in the trenches and do my work, and I let God do His part. They've got to have an honest heart seeking. But just because it hasn't worked for me yet doesn't mean it hasn't ever worked. Because I've got a dear friend in Bellingham, Washington, where Brother Price preaches. His name is Aaron Bass. And one day he walked into a McDonald's. And there was this young girl that was studying the Scriptures. And he asked her, do you understand what you're reading? That very same line. And she said, no, I don't. Can you help me? And he said, I'd be happy to. And he set up a study with her. And a few months later, she was baptized into Christ. And she's been a faithful Christian. That's been well over maybe a decade and a half ago. Still a faithful member of the Lord's church. Oh, that we might have the boldness of these early Christians to talk to others about the gospel. Just ask that simple question. So the eunuch says, I need to know what is being said here by the prophet Isaiah. So what are you reading? Well, there in verse 32, the place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You ever wonder what that lesson might have been like? It might have been something a little bit like this, because he was using this scripture. From this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The first line, he would say he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Means that the Messiah was going to die. He would be killed. The second and third line, as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The Messiah wouldn't fight against the judgment placed upon him. He would have very little to say in his death, just like that sheep that's led to its own death. Verse 33, in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. You see, he would die a humiliating death. Think about that. The Son of God died with no clothes on. Not for any sin that he committed, but for not sinning at all. His justice was taken away. It was robbed from him. The fifth and sixth line, who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth?
This would illustrate how short of a life he would have. Very brief. His generation would barely even know him. When you think about his ministry, it was even shorter than that. 3 years ministry. I mean, I stop and think about that sometimes, and I think, you know, I've been at Franklin 4 times longer than the Lord was ever in Palestine. So short, and yet it was the most important years this world has ever known. His life is taken from the earth. That's what this passage was saying. It was speaking of Jesus. Now for a moment, what I want to do is, I want to chase a rabbit, you might say. But I think they're good rabbits to chase, and I think they'll be profitable. You see, there's a few things in this story that really impress me. First one is this, is that that eunuch had a scroll of Isaiah. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? That wasn't cheap. They didn't have any Barnes & Noble discount booksellers, no half-price books in those days. There was no printing press at all. For anyone to have any writing came at a great expense. You see, for there to be any writing of any scripture, it took the careful effort and work of a man who was a scribe. And he would meticulously write the law of God letter by letter. And if you studied the Hebrew writings, you would see that every jot and tittle, just the smallest strokes, were very important and vital to the understanding of the text. And so they said that a scribe might spend upwards of 2 months writing one book. A lot of it depended on its length. Well, Isaiah is one of the more lengthy books of all the Old Testament. And so for that scribe to be able to feed his family, he'd have to sell that book for almost 2 months' wages. And he might then work on the next text. And so for the eunuch to have this, most likely he purchased this in Jerusalem at a great expense. This tells me something about him. Yes, he was a treasure for country, but he was one that treasured the Word of God, that he had a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so as Jesus said, he was about to be filled. Think about that challenge, friends. How many of us today would spend 2 months' wages, not for a Bible, but for one book of the Bible? This man craved the truth, sought the truth. And God's looking for such. God's looking for such. So that impresses me that he had a scroll of Isaiah. He was willing to spend the money to have that. But another thing that I'm impressed by is this equation. And that is, an open Bible with an open heart equals spiritual answers received. Did you ever think about this here? The way in which the geography all plays out. Where was Philip when the angel told him to leave? He was in Samaria, wasn't he? That's where he was. And where was the eunuch? In Jerusalem. All right? Have you ever thought, why didn't God just tell Philip, go to Jerusalem, I want you to meet this guy down there? Samaria is a lot closer to Jerusalem than that old dusty road that goes down to Gaza, the Philistine territory. Let's just say, for illustration purposes, Brother John Sollers there is Philip. And he's there in Samaria. And I'm the eunuch, and I'm over here at this table. Let's say this is Jerusalem. It'd be a lot closer for him to come to me here and meet me here if I was already here to worship God. But God didn't say, meet me here. Philip, go down the road that goes down to Gaza. Well, that's somewhere between 40 to 50 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So that means that the angel told Philip to leave Samaria before I ever began my journey back to Ethiopia. And so, can you imagine Brother Sollers there not coming down this aisle here, but rather going across the pew, down that aisle, and now, a few days after he has left, I begin my journey, and I'm traveling down this way towards Ethiopia, so that right here, Philip and the eunuch meet. Why here? This is farther away than right there. I've scratched my head about that for a long time, and I think I know the answer. You see, God knew the exact rate in which Philip would travel, the breaks he would take, how long he would sleep. He knew the exact rate of travel the eunuch would take, the breaks that he would take, All of that. But I believe most importantly of all, God also knew the very speed in which the eunuch would read through Isaiah the prophet, so that when he gets to Isaiah 53, bingo, he's right there. That's when he'll have the questions. I don't need you to meet him over here, Philip. I need you to meet him over there. That's when he's going to be asking those questions. An open Bible with an open heart equals spiritual answers received. And then it's up to him to see if he'll obey it. I'm not taking away his free will or choice. I provide the occasion. But he must provide the choice. Remember that with Esther? The same is true here as well. I'm amazed by that. And don't you think God's providence is also wonderful enough and powerful enough to work in such a way today as well? If he's not far from any one of us, that he could still put an open heart in contact with one that has the truth? Absolutely. He can, and he does. A few years ago, getting close to 3 years now, there was an occasion where a member of the church in Franklin had fallen away. We hadn't seen him for some time. He was rejecting our phone calls, no longer willing to have any contact with us. And so, me and a few men decided to go out and find that lost sheep. This particular individual lived about 25 minutes away from where we met in Franklin, near Scottsville, Kentucky. And I still remember it like it was yesterday, showing up at that door. Richard Sweets, one of the members there, and Dan King, maybe you've heard of him before, he was holding a gospel meeting for us in Franklin that week. And I knocked on that door, left the men there in the car. I thought I'd see the brother, the wayward brother, but someone else answered the door. It's a young couple, and they had three little children. I told them who I was and who I was looking for. And they said, sorry, he doesn't live here anymore. I told them why I was searching for him, how important his soul was to me. They invited me into the house. We began talking. Found out that they were going to the Pentecostal church. And then they told me something that I'll never forget. They said, we're so glad that you came. You see, we were just praying to God to send us someone to teach us the truth, because we've not been learning it at the Pentecostal church. They came to the gospel meeting that night. They came the following Sunday, and we set up a home Bible study. A month later, we baptized the husband. A month after that, we baptized the wife. And they've been faithful members of the church there in Franklin almost 3 years now. He's gone on to convert his sister, and now he's working on his grandmother. Let me tell you, God's not far from each one of us. Friends, this will work today. If we'll be workers for the Lord, he'll use those that are useful and can put us together. You see, that was outside the jurisdiction of our door knocking. We've door knocked all of Franklin 1.5 times. But that was 25 miles away. There's no way I would have ever met them if it wasn't a wayward brother that first lived there. But I can't even believe the fact that they were praying, send us someone to teach us the truth. And that day, I arrived. Right on time. Heaven's calculations. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Like I said, a rabbit trail, but hopefully you saw it as a profitable one to take. So next we come to the empty chariot. Back there in Acts chapter 8. Verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So why was the chariot empty? Well, very simple. Because the eunuch wanted to be converted, and no one can be baptized in a chariot. And so he leaves the chariot to be baptized. And again, did you notice some of these providential measures as well? Right? He happened to be in Isaiah 53 when Philip met him. God also knows about how long that lesson might go, and right about that time, here comes some water, right on time. You know, I really think that this is a way to cast down those quibbles and dodges that are brought up by our friends of that remote person way out there in the desert. And what is he going to do when he wants to be baptized? There's no water around. Listen, He's not far from each one of us. When a person has an open, honest heart, God will take care of the things that are beyond our control. He will. We see that here. Hey, there happens to be some water. You talked about baptism. I want to be baptized. What hindered me? Well, you got to get out of the chariot. Let's go get baptized if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so, he confesses his faith and is baptized. Now, I want to talk for a moment about baptism for a little bit. Maybe you've had a friend tell you before that I'd like to come to church with you more often. I really think the people there are really nice and friendly. But every time I go, you're always speaking about this baptism thing. Every single time. Why do you do that? And I think I'd come more often if you just wouldn't speak so much about baptism. Well, we might want to please that individual. We can't at the same time please God and eliminate baptism. We can't do that. Now, notice here. The Bible says, beginning at the Scripture, He preached Jesus to him. It didn't say He preached baptism to him. But what does that necessarily infer? That faithful preaching of Jesus will include preaching of baptism. You cannot get away from that fact. In fact, when you think about the very story of Jesus, it begins with Him being baptized by John the Baptist. At the end of His ministry, it ends with Him saying, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so if I was to preach Jesus and not preach baptism, I'd have to cut off the end of the story of Jesus and the beginning. That's a perverted gospel. We want to preach the whole counsel of God. We're going to preach all about Jesus, and that includes preaching about baptism. We can't leave off how one gets into Christ to contact His atoning blood. Remember Romans 6:3? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, just as you were baptized into His death, that you're raised to walk in newness of life by the glory of the Father. We can't leave that off, friends. We can't. I'm sad to say, though, that there are some that are beginning to do that very thing. I don't know if you've heard it around here. From my part, you're starting to hear of some that are saying, "Well, we don't need an invitation. That's just tradition. We don't need an invitation nowadays." And so they're leaving it off. They're leaving it off. I heard of one congregation not far from where I'm from. The young man got up to offer an invitation, and he actually said, "I forgot it was my turn this week. Sorry." So instead, let's just all kind of get out from the pews and let's form a big circle and hold hands together and let's sing a song. You think if the eunuch was there that night, he would obey the gospel? Didn't even know what the gospel was to obey. Then there's some that will extend an invitation, but they do it like this. They say, "If anyone has a need, just come to the front while we stand and sing." A need? A need for what? What if someone was visiting for the first time? And they hear that invitation, and they come to the front, and you say, "Well, what can I do for you?" And they say, "Well, you said if anyone has a need, well, I've got an electric bill, and a gas bill, and a speeding ticket." No joke, someone's come to the church with them before and asked me to pay their speeding ticket from the treasury. No way, Jose. No way. See, what that invitation is missing is three little words. If anyone has a need to be baptized, let him come to the front while we stand and sing. See, that's extending invitation so that one may have an opportunity to be put into Christ Jesus. Unless we preach belief in Jesus, repentance of sins, and baptism, we truly don't preach Jesus as the apostles did. Or even Philip. But also, let me for a moment speak about some false arguments concerning baptism, where individuals twist the Scriptures. I've actually heard one, and it's hard to believe, but one remark from this text right here, that you don't know who baptized who from the personal pronouns. They say, look, verse 38, "And he went into the water and baptized him." He baptized him. You don't know who baptized who by those pronouns. Are you kidding me? I honestly pity the soul that believes an argument like that. Have you ever heard in your wildest dreams of the prospect baptizing the preacher? Come on now. The reality is that you can answer it very easily within the text. Who asked the question, "See, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized"? Is that what Philip said? Did Philip turn to the eunuch and said, "Hey, look, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized"? Of course not. The eunuch asked that question. He wanted to be baptized. He had the desire. He was the one that was immersed for the forgiveness of sins. I also heard another preach from this text. And from this text, they said that baptism is a public confession of one's already obtained salvation. And I remember reading that saying, wait a second, public to who? There in verse 29, it says this is desert or a deserted place. Now I read of Philip and I read of the eunuch and nobody else. Not to say there wasn't, there may have been, but you don't read of anybody else in the text. There's nothing public about it. This was done because he wanted to obtain salvation, not because he had already obtained it. And even from this text, you're able to answer infant baptism. Because he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, belief does. You see, if you don't believe, you cannot be baptized. And an infant cannot believe. But also, as we see here, the empty chariot. No one can be baptized in a chariot. However, if you meet a Catholic or Presbyterian, they'd say, you don't need to leave your seat. We'll get some water in a cup and we'll sprinkle it on you. No. This eunuch left the chariot and the Bible says he went down into the water and he baptized him. So down go many arguments concerning baptism today with just one simple conversion. Well, as we go back to the text, in verse 39, it says, now they came up out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here this man rejoiced, for his sins were forgiven. He was now converted. He is a happy man. He finds pardon for his past, peace for his present, and hope for his future. And he rejoices. What about Philip? Verse 40. Oh, here's what I said there at the beginning. Preaching machines. But Philip was found at Astosis, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. They don't always know where they're going to go, but they always know what they're going to do when they get there. And here he is preaching. Listen, that needs to be you and I. You may only reach one person, but you don't know what that one person will do. And here Philip converted the first member of the church in Africa. Now, you remember that chart that we began with? The testimony of many today regarding salvation. Some say, I just believe in Jesus. Is that what the eunuch did? No. Some say, well, I just prayed the sinner's prayer. There's no indication the eunuch prayed anything at all. Or I was saved and then later baptized. That's not what he did. He rejoiced after he was baptized, not before it. Well, I was sprinkled as a baby. That certainly wasn't true for the eunuch, and no spirit hit him at all. What do you think the eunuch's testimony would be? You ever thought about that? If someone saw him on the road, still wet from the waters of baptism, they're smiling, and someone sees this guy and says, wow, this guy's a little too happy on this hot, dusty road. Wonder what he's thinking about. Oh, hi there. Hey, why are you so happy? You think he might say something a little bit like this? Well, I came to Jerusalem to worship, and I was returning home. And on my way home, I was reading from the prophet Isaiah. I came to a part of Scripture I didn't know. Lo and behold, at that time, a preacher was on the road. I mean, what's the odds of that? So I invited him in to the chariot, and beginning of that Scripture, he preached Jesus to me. He preached, and I listened. He preached, I listened. At the end of his lesson, we came to some water, and I asked him, what hinders me from being baptized? And he said, if I believe with all my heart, I may. And so I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He baptized me. And that's why I'm rejoiced. You see, that would be His testimony. And you know what would be helpful is to ask our friends and neighbors, does your testimony line up with this man? This is an inspired example of one being converted to Christ. And I'm happy to say, in all essential elements, mine lines up with His. You see, there was a day in which my heart was open to the truth. The preacher preached, and I listened. He then spoke of baptism and coming forward to be baptized, and I came forward to be baptized. I was baptized into Christ after I offered a confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then I went on my way rejoicing. You see, if our conversion doesn't line up with the inspired account's conversion, then we've not been converted. It's just that simple. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one of those individuals. Isn't it ironic that that's the topic of choice tonight then? Maybe you saw your conversion account on that last screen and the line struck right through it. And you may be sitting here today thinking, wow, that's so simple. Why didn't I see that? I can't believe, what are the odds that I'm here tonight? You're right on time. God's been working for you, dear friend. God seeks a truth seeker. Now you work for Him. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And then you go on your way rejoicing. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?